Scripture reading for today is Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Please pray with me. Blessed Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day that we could come together and gather as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you, hear your word preached, and Father, to partake in communion together. I do pray that the words that Lloyd speaks to each and every one of us today would fill our hearts with a desire to want to follow you more deeply, to be more obedient to you, and to share your beautiful word to others we come across. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Mark, and we covered verse 1 last week about the gospel, and so we're going to look at verses 2 through 8 regarding John the Baptist, or as some people would call John the Baptizer, as we will see as we go through these scriptures today. But first, we want to go over our verses that we're memorizing together, going all the way through verse 8, and then we'll just continue our reading with verse 9. So if you would say them with me. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You know, when we got home Sunday, my wife's like, "Honey, you said one verse in the King James, and this is the ESV. I memorized this out of the King James when I was younger, and so I did that twice today. I went back to King James mode there for a minute. So I think if we can just learn it, have the scriptures written on the heart, that's the important thing. And so apologize if I messed any of you up this morning. But this morning we're going to take a look at one of the most fascinating people of the New Testament, and that is John the Baptist. He is called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people by immersion, and so which is what we believe doctrinally. We call it a believer's baptism. And so we are looking here today at verses 2 through 8 as we read about John the Baptist. And before we get to our text, though, I want you to understand something. Mark's gospel begins with the ministry of Jesus. You know, Matthew and Luke begin with the genealogy of Jesus' forefathers, his ancestors. But Mark does not begin there. He begins with the ministry of Jesus, actually the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus. And so Mark's gospel, as we said last week, focuses more on what Jesus did, not so much what he said. Now, obviously, we read in Mark's gospel a lot about what Jesus said. But as we learned last week, Mark, he's always talking about what Jesus did, what Jesus did, what Jesus did. He wants us to see that. He doesn't focus on his teaching so much. He just reminds us of the greatness of the Savior and all his miracles, his good deeds, his kindness, and all that he did. And so his ministry begins with Jesus and going out and being baptized by John the Baptist, which we'll look at next week. And there are several truths we're going to see as we learn a little bit more about John the Baptist today. But here's our text for this morning. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And John, this is John the Baptist, appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So I'm walk through these seven verses here as the Bible speaks of this great man that we call John the Baptist. And we learn some wonderful truths about him, this man who came on the scene just before Jesus began his ministry. And the first thing I want us to see is that John was promised. In other words, the Bible speaks of the coming of John the Baptist. Just like the Messiah was promised to come, so was John the Baptist. And we see that in our text in these verses. In verses 2 and 3, Mark references the prophet Isaiah, which is true. He does speak about what Isaiah said, but that's not all that he speaks about. And we see there in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." We get that from the book of Isaiah in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." So Mark in verse 3 is quoting Isaiah 40 verse 3. But then, what about verse 2? Where does that come from? Because he says, he's quoting two verses here. Verse 3 is from Isaiah, so where is verse 2 coming from? Well, actually Mark is quoting from the prophet Malachi there. In verse 2, where it says, "As it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way." And we read that in the last book of the Old Testament from the prophet Malachi. And so it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me." That's Malachi 3:1. And so there's more, obviously, to verse 3. But I want us to see that Mark's quoting these first two phrases regarding John the Baptist and referencing even the Messiah here, is that he is preparing the way for the Messiah. He's quoting out of the book of Malachi, and he's quoting out of the book of Isaiah. So here's what we end up having. The blue part there is from Malachi, and verse 3 there in the red is from the prophet Isaiah. So both of them speak about the coming of the Messiah. They also speak about John the Baptist, the Messiah's forerunner, the one who goes ahead of him, which is John the Baptist. So Mark quotes from both of them here as he begins what he calls the Gospel of Jesus, here in verse 2 and 3, which leads us to our second truth about John being promised as far as his coming, and that is that John was a forerunner. He was a forerunner. And we see that in verse 2 and 3. But I want us to understand, what does it mean when we say that John is a forerunner? What does that imply there? Well, it meant he was preparing the way of the Lord. And we see that word prepare as well. It meant he was preparing the way of the Lord. Even John the Baptist, even his own father, Zechariah, who could not speak until John Paul. Oh, my word. my son John Paul somehow got into the sermon today. and he'll take that as a compliment. So John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, he was not able to speak until John was born. And so these are the words that he says when his son John the Baptist was born, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and then we scroll down a few more verses there to verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High," talking about the Messiah. John will be called the prophet of Jesus, is what he's saying there in verse 76. "For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of sin." So we see that John's ministry here is to be the forerunner of the Messiah, the one who prepares the way of the Lord as was prophesied. We know that Messiah was prophesied. We also know that John the Baptist was prophesied. He was promised. So not only in Isaiah, but also, and not only by in Malachi, but we also know that even his own father spoke of the same thing. And his father was filled with the Spirit of God when he spoke this. Notice back in the prophecy there in verse 2 and 3 that Mark is quoting, we see the word prepare twice there. And that's exactly what a forerunner does. He prepares the way. He prepares the way. Now, where did that term come from? And this is very interesting, because the term was given to someone who would go ahead of the king when the king traveled. He would go ahead of the king and he would make his paths as straight and as smooth as possible. A king often would travel in a chariot. You know, someone else would be driving the chariot and he would be standing there or not having to do the work because he's the king. But you would see, and back in the ancient times, they would travel like this a lot. And so here's what a forerunner would do. Knowing that the king was maybe going to such and such a city, the forerunner would leave ahead of time. And what he would do is he would go and he would find these, he would go down the roads that the king was going to go down. And what he would do is he would try to fill in any holes. Because they didn't have, you know, roads like we do, concrete and, you know, asphalt and all that stuff. So they had, a lot of their roads were very rocky and rough. And so what the forerunner would do is he would go ahead of the king and he would try to fill in the holes. He would move any big rocks or trees that had fallen. He would do whatever he could to make the path of the king as easy and straight and without obstacles as possible. He would go ahead of the king and prepare his way. And so he would do whatever he had to do that. And so that's what John did. That's what John was. He was the forerunner who would go ahead of the king. And so I hope that makes sense to you. That's where we get that term. And that's what John did with Jesus. Now, it wasn't in the physical sense, but it was in the spiritual sense that he prepared the way of the Lord as the Messiah's forerunner. And instead of filling in holes and removing rocks, John preached repentance and he baptized people. He was spiritually preparing the people for the Messiah who we'll read about next week that Jesus was baptized by John. So and we'll go into that next week. But I want us to, you know, I want us to see here that John was prophesied, the Messiah was prophesied, and John was the forerunner. He went ahead of the king, preaching and baptizing. Now, I want us to look at just a moment. I want us to jump ahead a couple of verses in our text and look at verse 6. Because here we learn that, you know, John was peculiar. A lot of times that has a bad taste in somebody's mouth when you say, well, so-and-so is peculiar. But that sounds a little nicer than weird. But John was peculiar. And I use that word in the sense that not in a bad way, but he was noticeably different from those who were around him. The Bible says that John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now, you think, why does God put that in there about what John eats and what he dresses in, you know, in? Why does God put that in there? But it does help us understand a little bit more of the role that John has in the ministry of the Messiah. And even though written in the New Testament, we read about the life of John the Baptist, I want us to know this about John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. And that's important to know. Even his clothing and his diet were consistent with what we would say Old Testament living was. John was portrayed as Elijah. In fact, in Mark 9, this is what Jesus said about John the Baptist. So jumping ahead several chapters, here's what Jesus said about John the Baptist. And they asked him, why did the scribe say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. How is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And then Jesus says, but I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of man. Jesus is referring to John the Baptist here. He was the symbolic Elijah that was to come as the forerunner. He preached repentance just like Elijah preached. He even dressed the same way as John dressed. And so here's a verse in 2 Kings about how Elijah dressed. And they answered him, and he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah. So Elijah wore something. I don't know if it was camel, but he wore some type of garment of hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, which is what the Bible says. This is how John the Baptist also dressed. And back in the book of Mark, which I read earlier, where it talks about, and they did whatever they pleased, Jesus is speaking in terms of John's death at that point, because John the Baptist had already died by the time he gets to Mark 9. And so, but you see that John the Baptist, he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So much so that if you were to look at how Elijah lived, it looks a lot like how John the Baptist lived. And so, and we read in the prophecy of John the Baptist, it says, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, And this is about the birth of John the Baptist. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, for your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb," which we know that his mother, he leaked in the womb when he heard about the Jesus, Mary being pregnant. "And then he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him," talking about John the Baptist, "will go before the Messiah in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So again, we see that that John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He even dresses like he dresses. And even the diet that he's eaten with locusts and wild honey, that was not an unusual thing in the Old Testament as far as living. I believe in Leviticus it even permits locusts to be eaten. And so John was a man who was the last Old Testament prophet. He even fit the part as far as what he ate and how he dressed. But he was he seemed out of place for his time. But the truth is, according to God's timeline, he was preparing the way for the Messiah, and it was God's perfect timing. He was right where he was supposed to be at the right time. And so John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elijah. Now let's look at verse 4 and 5 of our text this morning. It says, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." Now, we read about John baptizing and John preaching. So the next truth is that John was a baptizer. And this is where we get his name, John the Baptist. And so, because this is what we see him in the Scriptures doing over and over again out in the wilderness. He was sort of identified in this way. This is the guy that is baptizing all the people in the Jordan River. Now, we read about this, and if you go back to our text, it talks about him baptizing in the wilderness. And so when we think of wilderness, if I were to tell you, hey, I'm going out into the wilderness, we usually think something like this. And that's true. It can look like that. But when you're talking about John the Baptist being in the wilderness, it wasn't so much like a forest, but it kind of looked more like this. And so rocky, rugged, more like a desert in some places. And this is where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. Both of those pictures there are pictures of the Jordan River. And so this is the kind of environment that he was in. This is the wilderness that we're speaking of when John was out baptizing out in the wilderness. And so, but what we have to understand is that John was a man who was known, he was a prophet, who was known more for his baptizing than he was for his preaching. And so we see that here, that because prophets were mostly known for their preaching, but John was a little different in that sense. He certainly preached. He preached repentance, and we'll see that in just a moment. But he was known for doing a lot of baptizing. And hence, we have his name even speaks of that. So we see the word there in verse 4 and 5 in our text. We see the word baptize or baptism there three times. But what kind of baptism was this that John was doing? It's certainly not believers' baptism that we read about in the book of Acts. So what was taking place here? And I want us to understand something here regarding John's baptism versus believers' baptism, which we practice today. That's what this is behind us. This is a baptistry where people are baptized. And so when someone is saved, the Bible commands for that person to follow in obedience and to be baptized by immersion. It means going under the water, not sprinkled, but actually dunked under the water. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded us to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples and to baptize those disciples. The Bible says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So it's part of the Great Commission that we are to baptize. And what believers' baptism does is it signifies our faith in Christ Jesus. You know, by our act of baptism, we are proclaiming our allegiance to Christ, that our salvation is found in Him, that we're going to follow Jesus for the rest of our life, to follow His teachings for the rest of our life. It is a visible proclamation that we are identifying ourselves with Christ. And the act of baptism itself going under the water and then coming back up also illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as us dying to sin and then coming up and having new life in Jesus. Now, just to be clear, the act of baptism, the actual act itself, going in the water and coming up, it doesn't spiritually do anything, but it's what it represents. Baptism doesn't change your heart. It doesn't save you. It doesn't spiritually do anything other than the outward identifying of yourself with Christ and the new life that you have in Him. And it's what every believer should do. And we read this in the book of Acts. So those who received His words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we have a lot of baptism going on here in the book of Acts. So how is that different? Because we're reading in the book of Acts, these are people who were saved now, and they were being baptized in the book of Acts. So how is that different than what John was doing? Well, let's read our text again. It says, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Now, prior to John's arrival and the baptism he was doing, you have to understand, when we're reading here in the New Testament, right here in the first part of Mark, baptism is not a new thing. It's not something that's weird that's going on at that time period. It wasn't like it was a practice that just started with John the Baptist, because it was fact pretty common for people to be baptized, because in those days there were even different meanings for being baptized depending on the person. And so, for instance, even some pagans practiced baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, but there's also this baptism of initiation. And this is a person who joins a religion or even a cult or some type of community. A person desires to be baptized as part of initiation into that culture, that community, or that club, or that religion, or whatever. And so, for instance, Gentiles who said, I'd rather be a Jew than a Gentile, they would actually have to be baptized to join the Jewish community. So there's like sort of an initiation baptism. So baptism wasn't that uncommon in that sense. There was also a baptism of purification, meaning that you were going to be now ceremonial clean. When it was... When someone in the Old Testament touched a dead person, they were now considered to be unclean. And in Jerusalem, near the temple, where people would enter in through the gates, there were these places you could be baptized to become clean so that you didn't defile the temple and the temple area. So there was a baptism of purification. Now, none of these save you. Just like believer's baptism doesn't save you. I want us to understand the difference here. And then we have... So we have that, and then we have the baptism of John, which is the baptism of repentance, meaning it signified a person's confession of sin and a turning to God to be forgiven so that they may be acceptable to Him. They were seeking forgiveness of sin, not in a ceremonial way, because they were unclean and didn't want to defile the temple. See, purification baptism was more of a cleaning so that you would be acceptable to God. But baptism of repentance was a confession of sin and the acknowledging that you're turning away from God so that He can make you acceptable to Him. I hope that makes sense to you. It was an act that signified your need and acknowledgement of your sin. It was an act that signified your need to be cleansed by God. Now here's the thing. You don't need to be baptized to be acceptable to God. But John's baptism of repentance was a visible demonstration of the people's confession and repentance. And in John's baptism, these people were confessing, they were turning from their sins, and their baptism signified that. It wasn't saying that they were now acceptable because they had actually gone under the water. Instead, they were acknowledging their sinfulness and their desire for God to cleanse them, because they realized they needed God to do that. The baptism could not, but it was an outward demonstration. So the million-dollar question is, did those who were baptized by John, did they receive forgiveness? Well, let's back up just for a second here. What did John come to do? Did he come to prepare the way for the Messiah, or did he come to do the work of the Messiah? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. John came to prepare the way for the Messiah. We've read that several times already this morning. See, John could not do the work that the Messiah came to do. John could not save people. John could not even cleanse people. All he could do is preach repentance. And the people would have to acknowledge their sin. And then what they would do is they repent. And as a sign to everyone that this is what they're doing, they would be baptized in a baptism of repentance. So we find here in our next, this is going to help us understand that more, is when we look at verse 7 and 8. You know, John was a preacher. Now we know his baptism is what kind of is the big label that's on him, but he was also a preacher. And in verse 7 and 8, he preached, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." He says, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." That last verse there is right there just to acknowledge that John's like, listen, I'm baptizing you with water. It signifies that you have admitted that you're a sinner. It signifies that you desire to be cleansed from your sin. You have asked forgiveness for your sin. And that baptism of repentance does that. But John's like, listen, there's somebody coming who's going to do far more than any water baptism that I do. And he says, I'm not even worthy to untie this man's shoes. And so in John's preaching, we see two truths that he speaks of regarding what he came to do. And the first is the greatness of Jesus. He preached about the greatness of Jesus. And we see that here. He says, the guy who's coming after me, the Messiah, I'm not even worthy to untie this man's shoes. That's how great the Messiah is. John the Baptist says, I can't even, that's beyond me. Now, I want you to understand something. That's saying a lot, considering this is what Jesus said about John. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen none other than John the Baptist." Nobody's greater than John the Baptist. We've not had a man greater than John the Baptist ever. Think about that. And think about all the men that came before John the Baptist. Adam, Abraham, Moses. And Jesus says, listen, there's been none greater than John the Baptist. So, John the Baptist being told, or Jesus speaking of John the Baptist in this way, and yet John says, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. So you're seeing this huge separation that John is trying to show. Listen, Jesus is so great, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And even though Jesus said John was the greatest who had ever been born of woman, and I want us to grasp that how great Jesus is. This is how wonderful and mighty and perfect He is. And this was John's message. He was talking about the greatness of the Messiah. Forgiveness is only found in Him. It's not found in John's baptism. The Messiah was now here, and John's like, you're not going to believe what He's going to do. You know, the heavens have been silent for about 400 years until the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And now the Messiah here in the book of Mark is beginning his ministry. He's preaching the gospel. John is preparing the way for the Messiah in his ministry. He's the forerunner. He's preaching about the greatness of Christ. The long-awaited Messiah has come. John preached about the greatness of Christ. But he also preached about the work of Christ. This is what Jesus is going to do. Now remember, John was known for all the baptizing he did along with his preaching. But he made sure that people knew that his baptism had zero power. He did not capitalize on it. He didn't try to distort the truth. He said, my baptism, he says, listen, you're not going to believe what Jesus is going to be able to do, the Messiah. Jesus, his baptism is going to be completely different. And look at verse 8, and we see a great significance in the difference. He says, I have baptized you with water. That's John saying this. He said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's something much more powerful than a water baptism, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit being baptized upon believers. It's supernatural. It's life-changing. We read about in the book of Titus, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, or by the fact that we were baptized by water, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Renewal of the Holy Spirit who He poured out on us as believers. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on believers. There is no physical baptism, not even by John the Baptist, that is able to do what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is able to do. None. There is no water baptism that even comes close. But as believers, we are baptized into the Spirit of God. He now lives in us as believers, which is incredible news. Incredible news. What Jesus came to do, John the forerunner, preparing the way, and yet John says, I realize that I'm preaching repentance and you're being baptized. You're signifying to everyone that you need to repent and be baptized. But John says, the guy who's coming after me, the long-awaited Messiah, he's going to baptize you in a way that no other man can ever baptize you. The Spirit of God is going to be poured out upon you. You will be baptized in the Spirit of God. And as believers, we are. The Spirit of God lives in every believer. So we're looking at the John the Baptist, the man who even Jesus says, no man greater has been born of a woman. And so, how do we take the message of John the Baptist? How do we take the life of John the Baptist, seeing what he was like, what he preached, what he did? How does John the Baptist's life change your Monday? How does what we learn today change anything that happens with you on Monday? What can we apply in our life that we learn from the life of John the Baptist? I just want to give you two ways to take away the life, when we look at the life of John the Baptist, and for us, how can we spiritually grow from what we read this morning? First of all, bring glory to Christ, not to yourself. You know, for John the Baptist, he exalted Christ. It was not about John at all. Never was. He deflected any attention, because honestly, I mean, you have people coming out of the woodwork to hear him preach and to see him baptize people. And they were traveling from the city out into the wilderness. They're going out into the country. So this man had quite a following. But any attention that he received, he always deflected it and pointed it back to Christ. And this man was a great preacher. People traveled a long way just to hear him preach, to see him baptize people. And Jesus called this man the greatest to be born. And so people like John are very rare today, even in our culture. I mean, we live in a it's all about me culture. We live in a selfie-driven culture. But for John the Baptist, it was always about Jesus. It was never about John. Even as his fame rose as a preacher and someone who baptized people and people would travel out to see. Here's what we read about regarding John the Baptist. We read this in the book of John, the Gospel of John, and this is what John the Baptist said. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's what John the Baptist is saying. I am here. I've got to keep lowering myself. I've got to keep walking in humility. Because this is not about John the Baptist. I am doing everything I am called to do to exalt Christ, to prepare the way of the Messiah. It was all about Jesus. Even in the greatness of John that we see as a man, a brother, he says it's still about Jesus. John exalted Christ and he humbled himself. And that's the call of every single believer in here today. To live like John lived in your exalting of Jesus in everything. Any attention or praise or anything that comes your way, you are to deflect that to the glory of God and to exalt Jesus. I imagine John got some pat on the backs by some of the people. "Wow, John, you're the best preacher we've ever heard." And he probably didn't go, "Thanks, you may sign your Old Testament." No. John was like, "It's all about Jesus. I'm preparing the way for Jesus." He was deflecting his praise all the time. Any compliments he got, he says, "I am to decrease, Christ is to be exalted." So for us, we need to remember that when we go to work this week. When you visit with your family, when you talk to your neighbor, when you teach your children, when you post on social media, whatever you do, make sure you're always somehow bringing glory to God, because it is not about us. It is about Jesus. And then secondly, and this is an area I think all of us struggle with at times, but we need to... I'm sorry, I skipped that verse. in Matthew 5. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. See, we want people to see Jesus, not us. Even in the things that we do, the good deeds that we're called to do, we want to reflect everything on Christ and His goodness. But the area I think we struggle in a lot is boldness. So we need to pray for boldness. John preached a very bold message of repentance and turning away from sin. That wasn't popular back in John's day. It's still not popular today. So I would encourage you to pray for boldness in your sharing of the gospel. You may not be preaching in the wilderness. You probably aren't preaching on a street corner and not preaching from a pulpit, but you still need boldness to share Christ with your coworker, with your family, with your extended family, with your neighbor, with strangers that you meet. We need to pray for that kind of boldness. See, it's a lot easier to be bold when you realize this isn't about me. This is about Jesus. And I want to make sure that His name is exalted. You know, the time is short, and we need bold men, and we need bold women, and we need bold young people who proclaim unashamedly the gospel of Jesus Christ and to exalt Him. So pray for boldness. We all need to be bold. The time is too short. Eternity is at stake. Too much is at stake to have the fear of man. Pray for boldness. Father, we just thank You today that we're able to gather in Your name. And Lord, as we come and to worship You this morning, I pray that You would instill in us just a reminder that our life is to decrease and we are to increase in our reflection of Christ. May people see Jesus in us and not see us. Lord, I thank You for the testimony of John the Baptist, a man who, Lord, as we will read later, his head was chopped off. He died being the forerunner of the Messiah. But Lord, what a great man. A man who brought glory to Christ, not to himself. A man who was bold. A man who preached truth. A man who exalted Jesus. May that be our testimony someday. Lord, that we are known for preaching Christ. That we are known for living in such a way that people see Jesus in us. But may we do that boldly, especially in our speaking to others. I think it's much easier to live a life that reflects the gospel than it is to actually speak the gospel. I think a lot of us struggle with that. But Father, I pray that we would be those who speak the truth, that would share the gospel verbally, not just live a gospel a life, but Lord, that we would speak it, especially to those that we are closest to. That's usually the hardest. So Lord, I pray for boldness for us at Heritage. Pray that we reflect Christ and that the name of Jesus is high and lifted up. It's in His name I pray. Amen.